fellow pastor friend of mine was asking what I was preaching as of late, and I mentioned the book of Jeremiah, and he I said that the challenge is the word, the words in Jeremiah, the message is challenging. But so is trying to present it as we're going through this chapter at a time. And as I've read, I do see this sort of pattern, at least in this section of verses, that do speak to the response of God's people to discipline, done rightly and done wrongly. Now, I'm pretty sure that I did, in the introduction to Jeremiah, one of the reasons why Jeremiah is sort of tough to work through is it is not in chronological order. Nor is it necessarily in a topical order, though there is some of that through Jeremiah. You just have this compilation of things and events and messages that feel like they're just jammed together, and in some respect they are. But in chapters 8 that I just read and through chapter 10, most commentators believe that we are dealing with the effects of the first wave of God's judgment upon Judah, the southern kingdom. You may be aware that God used Babylon to judge his people Judah for their idolatry, for their not listening to the Lord. And he did that in three successive waves. He did that in 605 B.C., 597, and 586. And we believe that this is the first reference to the first wave of the judgment that is coming upon, or that did come upon God's people after Jeremiah and others had been proclaiming warnings for decades. But they would not listen. This is why last week we were looking at Jeremiah 7, and the Lord told Jeremiah, stop praying for them, that they're going to avert any discipline. I have decided they're going to go away. They're going to go to Babylon. But if my people repent, when they come back, they will be blessed. There was this hope of promise that was given to them. Well, now is the time in which the just discipline of the Lord is being enacted upon the people. And so this morning I want to talk about five ways to respond to God's discipline. And let's make our way. The first way to respond to God's discipline. Now, when we use the word discipline, those of you who are parents or were parents or still are parents, but your parents or your children are now grown, did you always discipline them one way? Right? No, I hope not. There are many ways to discipline our children. And sometimes one of the first means of discipline to the children is just a stern calling of their name, right? You really want to be doing that, right? And then maybe a more harsher statement before there's the actual final end game of discipline that you enact in your own households. For us, it was the wooden spoon used judiciously but lovingly. The Lord has been giving the stern voice to Judah for a very long time. He did not immediately go to exile. He was patient with them, calling upon their conscience, calling upon their remembrances, all the goodness that he had showered upon them. And is this the way that they would respond to the God who loves them so? Well, in all of that, let us remember that one of the responses that God does expect from his discipline is that we would return to the Lord. Just like perhaps the child who's reaching out for the cookie jar. And you call them by name and then they immediately withdraw the arm, right? And they decide to go into another room. That's the expectation. Or maybe even better, I'm sorry, Mommy. I'm sorry, Daddy. I shouldn't have been grabbing for it. I didn't think you were looking. Usually is what is said, right? Maybe there's not real repentance there. They're just sorry that they got caught. But the first response is they return to the Lord. This is the expectation. God has been calling upon them, but they would not return. Listen to this. God may be, even now, with a stern voice in your heart through the Holy Spirit in the reading of Jeremiah thus far. Perhaps He has been calling to you, return to Me, before there may be consequences in your life. Listen to the voice of the Lord and return while you still may. Return to the Lord. Now, eventually, the people of God, they do return. But unfortunately, they have to go through the discipline. They have to be ripped away from the land. They have to be ripped away, and some of them, from their loved ones. They are ripped away from their occupations. And they make the journey across the globe over to Babylon. That could have been averted. But even then, at the higher stage of discipline, they did hear. I do want to give you that good news. That when the people of God came back from Babylon, they were done with their idolatry. We do not read anything more of Baal or Molech or Astarte or any of the other gods that we've mentioned as we've been making our way through Jeremiah. They learned the lesson. They returned to the Lord to worship the Lord their God. Now, there are other things that the prophets have to warn, that yes, you've singularly focused to worship the Lord, but you're not doing it with your heart. There are other things that they're having to break out, but they repent of their worshiping after other idols, other philosophies, other ideas. They do return to the Lord. This is the promise that the Lord gives in Jeremiah 24:7. I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. God knows that's what will happen, but it's going to take the exile to make it happen. Moses, as he's standing with the people on the brink of going into the promised land there, Deuteronomy, he warns them that you're going to go after false idols. You're going to forget the Lord. And he says very clearly, I will scatter you among the prophets, among the peoples. This is a fulfillment. What is happening in Jeremiah 8 is the fulfillment of Moses' prophecy that his people were going to be so disobedient that God was going to have to take them out of the land. But the expectation is that as God gives warnings, there is the hope of returning. Here God is in verse 13, when I would gather them. Oh, the heart of the Lord is to gather you as you return to Him. The heart of the Lord is, if we may use the imagery out of Luke 15, the heart of the Lord is the heart of that Father who gathers His returning Son unto Him. But the Son must return. And maybe this week, or this month, or this year, the Lord has been calling to you about specific sins in your life, and you've just been going further and further, but for whatever reason, the kindness of God, certainly the patience of God, which is His kindness to lead us to repentance, now you're at the threshold and you're aware that I am guilty of sin. I'm guilty of rebelling against God. I've been guilty of not wanting to listen to Him. What should I do? Return. For God says that for all those who return to Me, I will return to them. Zechariah 1:3. Zechariah, one of the prophets on the other side of the exile, he says this, therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to Me, and I will return to you. Malachi 3:7. Return again, return to Me, and I will return to you. What does he say in Isaiah 45:22? Turn to Me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, that there is no other. Brothers and sisters, before we dig down too much into the wrong ways to respond to God's discipline in our lives, let us hear the right way. Return to Him. How might God discipline me? Is He going to make me move to a different land? Maybe not, but He will certainly take away the joy of your soul that you had when you once walked with Him. He will put barriers between you and your loved ones, because sin not only affects your relationship with God, it also affects your relationship with others who are trying to follow the Lord and call you to Himself. He may bring disease upon you. He may bring you to lose a job. He may cause you to be totally isolated from everybody else because of your sinful choices and refusal to come unto Him. He might take away all your things just to make you look to Him to be enjoyed, to worship Him in all of life. Return to the Lord. This is the whole point of discipline. There's another way that we could respond, and that the people of Judah chose, and that was to refuse to return. This is the position of the person who says, I know that I am sinning, but I don't want to go back to Him. I choose actively not to go back to God in His ways. This is some of the anguish that we see here in chapter 8. Do not men fall and they get up again? Why is this people, verse 5, ever turning in perpetual backsliding? They hold on to the lies of the world. They hold on to the lies of their heart. They hold on to the lies of those that are whispering in them, joy over here, not in Him. And they continue to listen to the whispers of deceit rather than turning back to God, who is the source of truth and life and hope and joy. They refuse, verse 5, to return. Brothers and sisters, when the Lord is warning us about our sins, gossip, fashion, anger, unforgiveness, when the Lord begins to speak to us and He points out to us our sins, let us not double down and go further into them and refuse to return, refuse to repent. For the Lord is holding out His hands in mercy that we should return. For those who do not return unto the Lord, there is further discipline to be experienced. Parents, your child is got that arm extended to the cookie jar, and you've given them that stern voice, Michael. And they look at you, and they keep going. What's your middle name, Michael? And then it becomes Michael Scott Bioto. And they just look at you and their hands going. Do you just throw up your hands and say, oh, well, they're not going to listen to me? No. Further discipline is coming. Just because you refuse in your strong stubbornness does not mean that you will outlast God. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 1, leapt off the page to me as I was reading this past week. He who is often reproved, yet stiffens his neck, will suddenly be broken beyond healing. Oh, the time to return, the time to repent is now. Each calling that we have of the Lord, I cannot continue to close my ears to the Lord, refuse to listen to Him, and refuse to return to Him, and think somehow that He's going to bless me in the end. And yet, those who are in their sins will sometimes cling to their sins until the end. The book of Amos, chapter 4, if you'll read that this afternoon, the Lord gives discipline after discipline after discipline after discipline, and they refuse to repent before God. And so He takes the nation away. This would be the northern kingdom through the activity of Assyria. One such example, Amos 4, 6. I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities. What is that a reference to? I put a famine on you. None of you have eaten. Your teeth are clean because you've had no food to put in them. I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, a lack of bread in all your places, yet you do not return to me. And so then there's another wave of discipline. Well, the birds know how to return like they're supposed to, but my people do not. It is possible to refuse to return to the Lord. But my friend, my brother or sister, do not go there. Let not your heart be hardened. Let this be the day of your salvation, as the writer of Hebrews says. Now, do not blame God for hardening your heart. Harden not your hearts. And as He calls, you listen and return unto Him. Give up that sin. Give up that wrong-headed way of thinking about life and go back to understanding life as God is Lord and the one who is sovereign over all the nations, including my own very heart. The very thing that I think is going to bring me joy, but God says is wrong. Let me come back to say, you're right, God. It is wrong because you say so, regardless of what I feel about it. Oh, do not refuse to listen. That is an option. But I'm begging you, for the love of your soul, do not imitate Judah. Another way that we can respond to God's discipline is to reject the word of the Lord. To know what God's word says, but to not live by it. This is what is being said to us in verse 7, but my people know not the rules of the Lord. Yet at the same time, they're able to say, so on one side of the mouth, or one side of the passage here in verse 7, they do not know the rules. In verse 8, how can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? So a couple of things going on here. Number one is this verb for know in verse 7. But my people know not. They do not know experientially. They do not live with it. They do not eat it and drink it and breathe it and apply it to their life. They know it as a list that can be folded up and put away in a drawer somewhere. But it's not their life. My people know not the rules of the Lord. Oh, is not the law of the Lord with us? Can I put that in maybe modern day vernacular? What do you mean I'm not a Christian? I got a Bible on the coffee table. I've got one on my end table at night. It's the last thing I look at before I turn out the light. What are you talking about? I've got the word of the Lord. But does it got you? Does it have you? Excuse my English there. Does it have you? They, instead of listening to the Lord, the people of Judah are listening to those that are tickling their ears. Listening to the Lord who's tickling the ears like someone who knows that perhaps strong drink is not for them. And yet their friends are whispering, oh, it's not that bad. Come on, you can handle a little bit. And so then down the road of drunkenness you go. Or whatever sin that you want to choose, in which God says, don't. But there's another voice saying, oh, it's not that bad. There's joy in it. It's okay. Everyone's doing it. You know why Saul was no longer the king? Why God chose David? It was because Saul rejected the word of the Lord. He lost his kingship. Saul was told to wait for Samuel to come to give sacrifice before battle. Saul thought he could do just as well without Samuel. Samuel was taking a little bit too long, so he was going to go ahead and do the sacrifices himself instead of obeying the word of God. Well, there is a way that seems right to man, but in the end leads to death. What is the book of Judges replete with? Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Right? Do not reject the word of the Lord. We've already seen this in Jeremiah 6, Verse 19, "Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster upon this people, the fruit of their devices, because they have not paid attention to my words. As for my law, they have rejected it." They have heard the word of God. They've been told, they've been taught, they're being pleaded with. Do you not remember? Maybe even the Holy Spirit is bringing up the word that was once hidden in their life, and they're just shoving it away. They are rejecting the word of the Lord, and therefore they are coming under further discipline from God. How do we reject the word of the Lord? I think a number of ways. We read that in the Bible that God is holy. In fact, we read in the Bible that God is holy, holy, holy. And we think to ourselves, He's not that holy. He understands. And we minimize His purity and do not hold to the word of the Lord. We believe, perhaps, or disbelieve that He means what He says, because He's too much like an earthly father. I'll admit there have been times in the growing up years of our kids that I said, if you do that, I'm going to do this. But I didn't. But God's not like that. God is consistent in His warnings and in His disciplines. We disbelieve that He means what He says. Kind of like when Satan is tempting Eve in the garden. And what does he say? You will not surely die. God doesn't really mean you're going to die. Or perhaps we reject the word of the Lord because we discount what the Bible says because it's old. And these are modern times. And God's word, which is perfect and inerrant back then, may need to be modified for today's congregations. That would be a way of rejecting the word of the Lord. This is why we're to ask for the old paths, as we read even in Jeremiah. Or we choose to listen to false teachers. This is part of the problem with the people of Judah. They preferred not to hear the word of the Lord from Jeremiah, but they sure did love the words from the false priests who were only in it for greed and for their own profit, crying out, "Peace, peace." Well, I like those teachers. I'm going to go get my ears tickled by them, though I know that the scrolls say something else. Or we reject the word of the Lord because somehow we've convinced ourselves that God doesn't care about me. And if God cared about me, and if God cared about my own self-esteem, and God cared about my own self-actualization, and God cared about my happiness and my place in life, then His word would conform more to my life and to my likings. He doesn't care about me, or He'd give me a little bit more wiggle room, instead of understanding that His word is meant to keep us on the straight and narrow, so that straight and narrow road will lead us to heaven in the person of Jesus. Oh, the discipline of the Lord comes. It may be a simple reading of the Scripture. It may be the right accusing of a brother or sister. I believe your feet are on the wrong path, brother. Come back to the Lord. It may be in the thundering condemnation that the Spirit fills us with when we are not walking in fellowship with the Lord. It may be the outward external things of life, but the Lord will discipline us. Let us not refuse to listen, and let us not reject the word of the Lord, thinking that somehow my heart or the words of others are more right than the word of God. There's yet another way that we can respond to the discipline of God. And that is to resign ourselves that judgment's coming, and there's really nothing that I can do about it. This is the language of verse 14. Why do we sit still? Gather together. So, man, misery loves company. That's exactly what's going on here. Let's get together with all my other friends who are refusing to return and who are rejecting the word of God. Let's just go ahead and get it over with. Let's go into the fortified cities and perish there. God's judgment's coming. Let's just get it over with. Meanwhile, God has been saying for decades, come to me. Don't go and die. Come to me and live. Well, some of you may be here this morning and you've been fighting against sin. You've been fighting against sin. You've been fighting against sin. You've been thinking to yourself, well, then I'll just give up and I'll come under the judgment of God and I'll be happy with my friends in hell. And some of you laugh because you've lived in a Christian bubble all your life, and yet there are many who delude themselves with that same message. Let me go to hell and be happy with my friends. God's going to judge me. There's nothing I can do. While you have breath, call unto God, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Father, let a repenting rebel come back. And I'm going to speak because there are those who are watching online, and there are, I do not know the heart of every person in here, but if you're within the sound of my voice and you're thinking to yourself, I just let's get it over with. I'm going to do what I want on earth. I know God's going to judge me, and then I'm going to go to hell, and that'll be fine with me. I think it was J.C. Ryle, and I think he was quoting somebody else earlier than him, that used this illustration trying to talk to his congregation about that faulty sense of thinking that, well, I'll just go to hell and be happy with my sinning friends. Imagine you attend a party at a house, and all your friends are there, and you're laughing. And you're telling stories. You're sitting next to each other, encouraging one another, just loving life. And the house catches on fire. And there's not an exit to be found. How many will be laughing? How many will be telling funny stories to the next person? How many will be wanting a touch of fire around their shoulders? Oh no, there is no fun in hell with your friends who decided to refuse to return to the Lord or reject His word. Do not resign to the coming judgment. Come to Christ and yield to Him again. God won't have me back. That's another lie of Satan. I have sinned too much. If you had, listen to me, if you had sinned too much, you would be dead. But while you have breath, the patience of God is meant for your repentance. Come unto the Lord. It's too late, Pastor Ken. Too much of my life has gone under too much water under the bridge, the eternal bridge. It's useless. I've already done too many things and it's too late. Was it too late for the thief on the cross? But don't presume upon God. For indeed none of us know tomorrow. Return today. Do not harden your heart. Let today be the day of your salvation. Let today be the day of your coming back to the Lord, that He may indeed envelop you. So the right way to respond to God's discipline is to come home, to return to the Lord. Wrong ways include refusing to return, knowing I need to, but I'm not. Or rejecting the word of the Lord, well, that's no longer important for me. I've got other counselors now. Or to resign and give up. When even this very moment, if anyone within the sound of my voice calls upon God to restore them in their joy with the Lord, He will begin to do that. There is another, however, response to the discipline of God, and maybe you saw it there at the end. Grieve for others. Jeremiah loves his people. He identifies with them throughout this last part of the passage. The daughter of my people, my people, my people. We cannot watch our loved ones go through the increasing degrees of discipline without grieving for them. Grieve for them. But continue to go to them. As we continue through Jeremiah, we're going to see these seasons where he just feels the heaviness of what God is doing to his people, but it never stops him from still speaking out to them the words of God. Now, there will be a time when the people of Judah decide we've heard enough of Judah. Do you know when, or have heard enough of Jeremiah? Do you know when that will be? The day they pick up stones and stone him to shut him up on the way to Egypt. But until then, my love for God is a fire in my bosom and I can't hold my mouth any longer. Let me tell you, I love you and long for you to love the Lord and return to the Lord. Know that I'm praying for you on this. Oh, you may not be able to hold the same kind of devotions or the same kind of worship services in your homes that you once had, but tell them the Lord wants you to return. Return to Him. As long as they'll let you. Grieve. But go. And continue to speak God's word. And let us not be the source of grief for others when we sin and do not return. Primarily, let us not be the source of grief for the Holy Spirit. Did you know that the Bible says that the Holy Spirit grieves when we sin? So God disciplines, like the perfect Father, in order to restore us in right relationship with Him. How can we respond? Return to Him quickly. Immediately, upon the first hinting of His calling upon our name through the Holy Spirit, through the Scriptures, through the body of Christ, that we're out of step, that may we return quickly unto the Lord. And even if we've gone into a long road of rebellion, when the Lord is calling our name, it is not too late. Return to Him. Let us not refuse to return. Let us not reject the word of the Lord. Let us not resign ourselves that we're going to be judged and just give in. Let us return to the Lord. Grieve for those who are rebelling. But keep on going to them that they might yet hear the word of the Lord. Let's pray.